You can go ahead and turn in your Bible to John chapter 1, and you might just follow along with me as we touch on different references, but we are not going to go over everything that we've been through. I'm trusting in the fact that we've spent 11 weeks developing these passages of Scripture. I'm trusting that they are somewhat fresh in our minds and that we won't read the whole three chapters again. That would be a great thing to do, but we will not take time to do that this morning. This week, I've been reading a story to Kian and Eva called The Pilgrim's Progress, and I've mentioned it to all of you before. There's a children's adaptation of it, and it was a great joy to me as we read this story together that they were picking up on all of the spiritual themes and all of the allegories that are throughout that story. And as we would talk through what the character Christian is going through in each situation as he navigates the bog of despair and as he's imprisoned by the giant in the doubting castle and all those things that he endures and all the people that mock him and that attack him because of his faith and his desire to go to the celestial city and to see the king. As the children work through all of that, I loved seeing them take those things and connect them to their lives. As a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old think about what it means to live for Jesus and what they are going to face in their lives as they serve him. And as I thought on all those things and the depth that there is in that story, I thought how much greater it is that we can come to the Word of God and find such rich depth that to his Word that connects with us in real life and that shows us how to live and navigate life as we walk with our Lord. I was talking with someone that I've struck up a friendship with this week. It's a friendship that has been struck up over a few weeks, but I was talking to him this week, and what struck me was how many different theories there were for everything, absolutely everything. There's this idea and this idea, and what about this, and what about this, and what about this? And every time he raised something, I said, well, the Bible says this about God. Well, isn't God this? Isn't God that? Isn't God this? I said, well, the Bible says this about his son Jesus and what he has done for us. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. And every time, everything that came up, it always came back. This is what the Bible says about God and Jesus, okay? And what struck me with that is this individual has come across so much information, but it has led him all sorts of different paths. And my path is a narrow path, and yet it is a clear path, and it is a consistent path. And over and over again, I appeal to the Scriptures for my truth. And it reveals the glories of our God and his good news that he has revealed to us. And just as a side note, when he then said, well, how can we even trust the Bible? Haven't people tampered with it? I say, well, we have 5,000 manuscripts of the New Testament. And as far as all the other ancient ancient texts, we have like a dozen for those. So the Bible is so rich, so deep. It has been so cherished over time that people copied it and copied it and copied it and copied it, translated it into all kinds of ancient languages so that we today would have the preserved Word of God to live our lives based on its truth. And so this morning, as we approach this theme, we need to first of all define Christ. What does that term mean? The term is a title. It's not Jesus' surname. In the Old Testament, the concept is Messiah. In fact, you'll see it in John 4, and in John 1 through 3, they say, we have found the Messiah, who is the Christ, okay? Messiah would be a Hebrew term, and Christ would be a Greek term, and so Christ is a title, it's not a surname, and it means the one who is promised, the anointed one. So God had made promises to his people that he would send an anointed one who would do for his people what it was set out all through the Old Testament that God had promised that he would do. So they were looking for this promised one, this anointed one of God who would accomplish all that God had promised that he would do. And that then directs us to the baptism of Jesus and what a key moment that is. John talks about it in John 1, verses 30 through 34, but you can find correlating accounts in Matthew 3, Luke 3, and Mark 1. And what takes place at the baptism of Jesus is that the Father speaks in that moment and ordains the Son. He announces the Son as the promised one, the one who has come to do what he promised he would do. And so it is an announcement that the Son's ministry has begun, that he has been anointed and ordained by God as prophet, priest, and king, with the authority to speak and do his mission. We also see in the baptism of Jesus that the Holy Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove. It rests upon him, it abides on him, and we see then that the Spirit anoints the Son as the Christ. And so he consecrates, sanctifies, and empowers the Son to fulfill these three offices of prophet, priest, and king. So at the baptism of Jesus, we see Jesus revealed and declared to all present, here is the Christ. The Father ordains him verbally, says, this is my beloved Son, and in whom I am well pleased, and the Spirit anoints him by dwelling on him. And so he has the Spirit's anointing, the Father's announcement and ordination to fulfill these three offices. It's a key moment. It is a really important moment in Jesus' life. We then move on to Christ as prophet. And we're, like I said, we're going to look at him as prophet, priest, and king. And so Christ our prophet, we need to first lay a brief Old Testament understanding of the purpose of this role. The Old Testament prophets were men of God who he raised up to speak to the people on God's behalf. You will often see the statement, thus says the Lord. And so God raised up various men to speak to the people on God's behalf, to give them instruction, to bring correction, and to declare God's word to them. And the reason that the people needed a prophet, the reason we need a prophet is because it has been ingrained in us to be searchers for truth. We are curious people. Just look at the kids, okay? They are constantly curious about everything. They want to get into everything. They want to get their hands into everything. They want to learn and soak in truth. We are all made as searchers of the truth. Even back to that conversation I mentioned to you before with that friend of mine, people are searching for the truth, and we need someone who can declare the word of the Lord to us to give us the instruction that we need. We have examples of prophets throughout the Old Testament. We have Moses and Elijah and Elisha. There's Habakkuk and Jonah, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all these ones, John the Baptist as well. We have all of these prophets that minister to God's people, and there's an important thing that we notice with these prophets that God raised up. The true prophets of God accomplished great things by his power in them and his Spirit anointing on their ministry. We see Moses leading the people out of Egypt through the Red Sea, all these things. We see Elijah in the contest on Mount Carmel and the glorious power of God revealed there. But we also see something else. None of those men could fulfill that office because they were all humans with a sin nature and they all failed at various points. Moses strikes the rock in anger and disobedience. Elijah runs into the wilderness in depression and is struggling and doubting and all these various things. And so we see great victories, and yet we see that none of these individuals are the one that we need. And so we see one other thing on this. We see the promises that God makes regarding the prophets. We've referenced this before, but listen to what is said in Deuteronomy 18. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. You will listen, okay? Moses says, the Lord is promising to raise up a prophet, a special prophet, okay? An important prophet, and you must listen to him. What does God the Father announce on the Mount of Transfiguration as Moses and Elijah are present? And the radiance of Christ is there. He says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen, ready? Hear him. Listen to him. Does that sound like Deuteronomy 18? Absolutely. So we see that Christ is the prophet. Now, let's do a brief overview of where we've been in John 1 through 3. This is something for you to dig into more on your own time and look up each reference. How is he first announced to us in John 1? The Word, right? In the beginning was the Word. the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we're told, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. The Word of God has come. He is the fullness of truth, and he has come in human flesh so that he might dwell among us, that we might see his glory and know the truth. He has made God known to us, the prologue of John tells us. We then see that pertaining to his identity in verses 19 through 28. You remember John the Baptist is questioned over and over again. Who are you? Are you the prophet? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Who are you? And John says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, right? John was not the prophet or the Christ. He was a prophet, but he was not the prophet. He came to announce that prophet. He came to make ready his ministry and his way. And that is why God uses John the Baptist then in the baptism of Jesus, as he is revealed and announced as the Christ, the prophet. We see in John 1:37 and 40, and in verse 49, and also in John 3 as well, we see him called rabbi or teacher. John and Andrew and Nicodemus, they all call him teacher because they know he is one who has come to teach truth, and they are listening to what he has to say. You remember that John and Andrew say, where are you staying, teacher? And he says, come and see. And they go and listen and learn from him. Fourthly, we see him announced as the prophet, as the Messiah, and he actually prophesies several times in these chapters. You'll notice that Andrew comes to Peter and says, we have found the Messiah, we have found the Christ. And Jesus makes this statement about Peter, Simon, rather. He says, thou art Simon, son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas. Prophesying that though Simon was not at this moment a rock-like figure, Christ would make him such later on. We also see that he prophesies in chapter 2. Remember what he says about his body. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And they remember when it happened that he had prophesied that he had told them that would take place. We also see in John 3, as he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What is he doing? He's prophesying of his death. So Jesus is showing us that he is that prophet in his early days of ministry. He is already prophesying in all these instances. Furthermore, number 5, we see the miracle he performs in John 2, 1 through 11. And you'll remember the changing of water into wine, and it was in that moment that he reveals his glory and his disciples believe in him. Many of the prophets in the Old Testament were empowered by God to do miraculous things, and here Jesus is doing that as well, showing us once again he is that prophet. Finally, we see the truth. We see this all throughout chapter 3. He tells the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And I'll just read this brief section here towards the end of the chapter we looked at last time. John the Baptist says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth. And then look down in verse 34. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. So clearly again we're shown Jesus speaks the truth. He has come to utter the words of God, what he has seen and heard, to testify that God is true. Now how does this apply for us as believers? And I'm just going to do 1 Peter, okay? This would be a great thing to do in your own personal time and study, is pick a New Testament book and see all that it talks about referring to prophet, priest, or king, okay? It's just another way to dig into your Bible. Read an Old Testament book and see what you learn about those offices from an Old Testament perspective. Read the Gospels and see how Christ fulfills them, and read the New Testament epistles and elsewhere and see what that means then for the believer to live in relation to God as far as those three offices go. Let's look at these verses. seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How does Christ, our prophet, relate to us as believers? We have heard the word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is the truth that we need. It never fails. We need to be immersed in it. We need to come to it so that we might know him more. We need to come to it so that we would love the word, okay? Don't come to the word because I've got to do this thing in order to be a good Christian. So our first point of application is love the word. The more you love the word, Jesus Christ, the more you will love his revealed word by which the gospel is preached unto us. And the more that you love his word, the more that you'll love those around you and want to share that word within the context that God has placed you, with your family, with your friends, with your classmates or coworkers. So an increased love for God and his word will then produce in us a love for those around us and a desire for them to know and hear God's word through us. I've known as I've built up that friendship that I have to get the gospel out there clearly to him. I didn't say it at the first moment we talked. He just wanted to talk about certain other things, but I knew he needs this. And because I love him, I want him to know this truth, and I'm going to seek intentionally opportunity to share it with him. Are we living in word and deed? Are we living out God's word through our actions and through our words as we interact with those around us? Let's look at the office of priest. And by the way, if you feel like it is just a flood of information, I apologize. Chris was saying to me this week, he was like, you know, Josh, this is really three sermons, not one. And I was like, yeah, I know. I'm trying to get through it all. But it is so glorious. I hope that we can see this and be amazed at how awesome God and his word is. So let's talk about priests for a moment. The purpose of the priests in Israel was to face God on the people's behalf, to intercede on the people's behalf with sacrifices for sin. The priests themselves were sinners, and yet they were set apart by God to intercede on the people's behalf for their sins. And we have loads of examples of this. We have Aaron, we have Abiathar under King David, we have Ezra and the rebuilding of the walls. We have all these great examples of the priests, but we again see that none of them were sinless people. They were not spotless, without blemish. What does Aaron do? He makes a golden calf. What does his sons do? Nadab and Abihu offer the strange fire before the Lord and are struck dead because of it. We have Hophni and Phinehas later on. We have all these examples of priests that could never fulfill that office because they were sinful individuals just like us. So we need a priest that can intercede on our behalf, who is without sin, without blemish, who can take away our sin so that we might be forgiven and reconciled to God. That's why we need this office, because we are sinful people in need of God's forgiveness and cleansing and grace so that we might have someone interceding on our behalf so that we can be reconciled to God and have a relationship with him. We desperately need that. People are longing for that. They're searching for that. There is no hope in their life until they come into that relationship. They've tried religion, and it fails them. They've tried all sorts of various things they've read up on the internet, and it fails them. They know there is still this inherent guilt, and they're suppressing it, and they're longing for a release, and they don't know where to go. And we say, come to Jesus, the Christ, who is the great high priest. And we get this promise. We have Genesis 3, obviously, the promise that one would come who would be bruised on his heel, but would crush the head of the serpent, right? So we go to that promise first. But listen to these words in Leviticus as we get this picture of the high priest going on the people's behalf to offer sacrifice for their sins. He shall make an atonement for the priests, this is the high priest, and for all the people of the congregation, and this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So Aaron, the high priest, is going once a year to make atonement for the people's sins through sprinkling of the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat within the Holy of Holies. And what do we see all through the book of Hebrews, specifically chapters 4 through 10? We see Jesus is the one who offered himself as the once-for-all sacrifice for sin. And on that cross, the veil is rent in two, and he has, through his blood, made possible access into the Holy of Holies of God's presence because we have Jesus interceding for us as our sacrifice, as our lamb, as our priest, as the one without spot and blemish to take away our sins. You remember this in John 1 through 3? There's three main points under this. How does John the Baptist announce Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He says that again in verse 35. Behold the Lamb. And John, son of Zebedee, and Andrew follow Jesus. Behold the Lamb. He is the one who has come for sacrifice. He is the one who has come to atone for sins. He is the one who ranks before John because he is eternal. He is has been revealed to his people as the Lamb, as the only one who can intercede on their behalf. We see, secondly, the temple illustration in chapter 2. You remember this. Jesus goes into the temple, and what does he do? He drives out all the money changers, all the cattle, all everything that had been clogging up the temple and distracting from worship, and had become a marketplace and a place to make money off of people that had come for to worship. Jesus drives them all out, and his disciples look at him and say, they remember that it was said of him, zeal for thine house has eaten me up. Why is Jesus zealous for the temple? It's his Father's house where worship takes place. He's come to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. There's all kinds of imagery there as well, is there not? Of the lamb that is sprinkled, the blood sprinkled on the doorposts. And the angel of death passes over those houses where the blood has been sprinkled to cover their sin. Christ now has come as the realization of that, the fulfillment of that. It is all being done through him. And he prophesies, if you destroy this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days. And his followers remember that he spoke at that moment. They say he was speaking of the temple of his body. Why? Because he is the fulfillment of this role, of this office of priest. He is the place of worship. He is the one we come through for worship. He is the sacrifice. He is the great high priest. He is the temple. We worship Jesus, the Christ. Finally, we see the cross and his priestly work there. He talks about this in John 3 and 14 through 21. And you remember, he talks about prophesying that the Son of Man must be lifted up, that all eyes would be drawn to him, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm trying to speak too fast. I'm stumbling over my words. You know what I'm saying. In that moment, he is lifted up as the Lamb, spotless, without sin, to atone for our sins once and for all. And he tells us that he has come to save his people. Behold him, believe in him, turn from your sin, and turn to Christ. And John says this at the end. We looked at this. Remember, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Christ, our priest, our great high priest, has delivered us from wrath through his priestly work. He has interceded before the Father in our place, to pay for our sins so that we might come to God through him. So we see clearly Jesus' work as our priest. In 1 Peter 2, we read these words by way of application for us as followers of Jesus. To whom, coming as unto a living stone, this is speaking of Jesus, by the way, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So we're coming to Christ. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So how do we make application as far as Jesus, our great high priest, goes? Well, first of all, we need him for salvation. That causes us then, number one, to love the Lamb. If you love Jesus because he is the Lamb who has taken away your sin, he is the temple where we come for to worship. He has made atonement through the blood that was shed on the cross. Then we love him. We grow in our love for him because we know our sins are forgiven. We have access to God through Christ. We have reconciliation. We have been covered through his shed blood. So we come with joy, thankfulness, and love to the Lamb. And that causes us then to go out, secondly, in worship to the Lamb each day. He says we are like living stones built up in Christ, our head. And we are offering spiritual sacrifices to God. What are those spiritual sacrifices? A daily life of worship. All through the day. Through every activity of the day, through every thought throughout the day, I am, instead of focusing on myself and my failings and my this and my that, I am coming to Jesus and glorifying him as my priest. And coming to him and then offering myself to him and saying, Lord, my day is yours. Help me through this day. Help me draw close to you this day. We intercede for others in prayer. We're praying and bearing burdens for one another around us. That is a act of worship and intercession on the behalf of others. We can't forgive their sins, but we can pray for them. And we can bring them before the Lord in worship and prayer. And so there's many different ways we can apply this thought of living worship, of daily coming to him in worship. But he begins with loving him and therefore desiring to worship him. We move to our final point. We look at the Old Testament kings as we consider Christ our king. And we understand the purpose of the king was that God's nation, God's people, would have someone to rule over them, to guide them, to protect them, to lead them, to ensure that justice was accomplished, that the nation was run in a righteous way, in a right way. They fought battles on the behalf of God's people. And we look at this and we say, as human beings, we understand our need for this. We need kings. We need a king. Why? Because we need perfect justice and righteousness. We can't accomplish that in our own efforts. We need someone who will lead us and guide us, and provide stability for us. We need someone who fight our battles for us, for we have not the strength to do that in and of ourselves. We need a perfect, holy, righteous king who will rule in a just and right way. And so we see examples of this all throughout the Old Testament. We see Saul, we see David, Solomon, we see all the various kings that come through the divided kingdom. And while we see great moments in the life of David, and great moments with the wisdom of Solomon and the building of the temple and all these things, we also see that none of these men were sinless, and all of them failed in that office. We see Saul's failures in rebelling against God, the kingdom being torn from him. We see David in his lust for Bathsheba and murder of Uriah. We see Solomon in his rampant immorality. We see that all of these kings, I mean, just read the book of 1 and 2 Kings. You'll see some kings that strive to serve the Lord in obedience, and then you see just absolute injustice, unrighteousness, and idolatry. We need a king who will rule in a right way. Just skipped our verse. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 16, the promise is made to David. that his kingdom would be established, his throne would be established forever. That one would come to establish the Davidic kingdom and it would be an everlasting kingdom. Okay, so you can look at 2 Samuel 7:16. That is the promise that is made, that one would come to establish that kingdom, that perfect, righteous, holy kingdom. And so we look to John 1 through 3, and we just have three quick things here. First of all, Nathanael, you remember what he calls Jesus? You are the King of Israel. We see, secondly, Jesus declared the Son of Man in John 1, 51 and John 3, 13 through 15. And I wanted to just read for you Daniel 7, because this is where that title comes from. So Jesus is declaring himself the Son of Man. Listen to what Daniel prophesies concerning the Son of Man in chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. So the Son is coming to the Father, the Ancient of Days, and listen to what is declared to the Son. There was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. He has come as king to rule over his people. And finally, here we see him in chapter 3 talking about the kingdom of God. Remember, that's the main statement that is made between Jesus and Nicodemus. You remember seeing that? Where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus has come to declare, this is how you can enter my kingdom. This is how you can be one of my subjects. This is how you can come and serve the king. You must come through the new birth. You must be born again. And he goes on to say that again, that no one is going to enter into his kingdom except that he is washed of water and of the Spirit. That is the only way to enter God's kingdom. The verdict is declared by the king in verses 19 through 21. He, as king, speaks justice. Remember, that's part of the role of being king, that he will declare justice. And verses 19 through 21, he declares justice. Those that continue in their sin and reject Christ will face his judgment. Those that have come in faith and received him and repented and turned and believed in him have been accepted as his own. And so he talks about he has the authority as king to declare the verdict of justice. And all will stand before his throne and receive perfect justice. No one escapes justice in this life. They might escape a courtroom in this realm, but they must stand before the Almighty King of Kings one day. John says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Jesus has the authority to be our prophet, priest, and king, for the Father has given that authority to him. Last thought concerning application here. Number one, love the king. Number two, serve the king. This is what we read in 1 Peter 2. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, royal, kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Okay, so this is a declaration of those who are part of this kingdom. He says, you have been called out of the darkness, and you are now to display his marvelous light and to show forth the praises of him, to glorify him. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Why? Because while we are living a part of Christ's kingdom now, he has not physically come back to rule and reign yet, okay? So we are like pilgrims. It's the pilgrim's progress, longing for the celestial city, longing for his kingdom, all right? So as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. There's a war. We need a king who can defeat the enemy. We have that king in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So in the day that Christ comes back and rules and reigns, that others would have been pointed to him based on how we serve the king here and now. That's what he's getting at in those verses. So first of all, we love the king because of who he is, that he is perfectly righteous and holy and just, and that we can commit all things to him as he is our ruler, that the responsibility and the weight of these things does not rest on me, but rather it rests on my king whom I serve. And all I can do is seek his grace and help and strength to live faithfully as one of his subjects. I don't have the strength to face the battles out there this week in and of myself. I need a king who will give me victory over the war that we face in the world around us. And so how are we instructed? That our lifestyle would be honest among the lost. That we would seek to live in a way that is faithful to our king, no matter what we face. People will accuse, they will call you evil, they will say all these horrible things. And yet, if you are right with your king, if you know you are walking with him in a right relationship, then you don't need to worry about what everyone else says because you know his verdict has already been declared. And that in love, he has purchased you through his son. So you serve the king this week with joy, with thanks. As you seek to live righteous, holy, just, good, peaceful, kind, among those around us who are part of a different kingdom. And as we live out that way, may his kingdom be seen through our lifestyle that we serve a greater king than anyone this world could put forward. And truly that brings us to our final application, because all people are looking for a prophet, priest, and king. It has been ingrained in the DNA of every person. For God has given life and breath to every human being. It is ingrained in them in the way they are designed and made, that they would search for, that they would seek the truth. That they would be reconciled with the guilt that they feel and the shame they feel when they do wrong. And that they would serve a king who is good and just and right. Every human being desires that. And they will put forward replacement kings, replacement priests, and replacement prophets that could never measure up to Christ. And so whatever it is that a person is looking to in those ways, whoever it is that they're serving, whether they have ascended the throne themselves or whether they are serving some other thing, it will never satisfy them. It is only when we come humbly to the Christ, Jesus, our prophet, priest, and king, and we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that he then gives us the grace and strength we need in order to tell others about him, worship him each day, and serve him as king. Let us take a moment to bow our heads and close our eyes. Quietly go to the Lord. Perhaps there's an area that he has spoken to you specifically about. Have you been in the Word? Because you love to be in the Word and be filled with the truth in your mind. Have you come in worship to the Lord this week, crying out for help, for forgiveness, for strength? Are you serving him? Father, as we come before you this morning, we are wondrously amazed. We are in awe of you. Even this week, as we look up in a clear sky and see the stars and the beautiful brilliance of them, we know that you are the one that has placed them there and sustains them by the word of your power. We are amazed at the one true and living God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, O God, that as you sat enthroned in the heavens, you planned a way to bring us truth, to reconcile us, and to bring us into your kingdom, all for your glory. We are left humbled at this truth, that you would display such love toward us. And God, will you kindle in us, even as we prayed at the start of the service, that we would have a passionate, fiery love for you because of whom you are, what you have done, and all you continue to do. Perhaps there's some here that are struggling, have come through difficult times this week. Perhaps there's someone here even that is an unbeliever or does not know you, and we pray for each one of us, wherever we are at, whatever we are going through, Lord, that this morning our attention has been drawn to the Christ, the anointed, ordained Son of God, our prophet, priest, and king. Thank you for Jesus, the Word made flesh, to teach us the truth, to bring to us the word of the glorious gospel, that we might be reconciled through his blood, have access to you in prayer and worship each day, in a relationship with you. And Lord, give us the strength to serve you and your kingdom this week. We readily understand that we are pilgrims. This world is filled with groaning under the curse of sin. And yet we serve an everlasting King, an eternal kingdom that he brings. Keep us pursuing Christ this week. In each area of our life, we submit this all to you and ask for your help. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.